want to read in Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now, one thing you can count on with the Bible, it deals with matter of fact. There are doctrines that demand our faith. And when you read the scriptures, you come to the conclusion that there are duties that are pressed upon us, that compel us to regard them as absolutely essential to our well-being if we're ever going to see God. In the Bible, the events of the ages past are open to us, and the truths of God's laws are made known. There's a pathway of light that's opening up around us that leads off into the realms of glory. And in spite of that, brethren, there's practically nothing said in the Bible concerning the eternal ages. You'll read in vain for it. We can look for a glimpse behind the glory curtain and see virtually nothing beyond. But what we can see excites our warmest desires and gives us hopes of heaven, along with the greatest fears concerning the wrath to come. The text that we have here tonight draws aside the curtain, as it were. It lets us hear a conversation between two disembodied spirits. These two are in different realms. One is glorified, the other one's a lost man. Now, this wasn't done by God, nor was it intended by the Lord Jesus Christ to excite curiosity and to increase speculation. I'd say there's probably more error surrounding the story that's told here than any other passage in the entire Bible. More fabrications have come out of it. God gave us this to instruct our hearts and minds. Now, here in this passage, the writings of Moses and the prophets of God are described by the Lord Jesus Christ as being sufficient to persuade men to repent. Now, if that's so, how much more are the Gospels and the epistles of the New Testament? We now have what I believe to be the completed revelation of God. There will be no more light from heaven until God has brought to an end the work of the Spirit in wooing men unto himself, whenever that may be. All that we'll ever get from God we have now in these 70 books called the Bible. I came to a conclusion many years ago that if I was going to be a minister of the gospel, that I was going to have absolute confidence in the Word of God. I didn't have it, because I had been persuaded by reading some books and some so-called critics of the Bible that there were some portions of it that were under consideration, and scholars had not yet really determined whether they really belonged there or not. And after reading all these critics and seeing what they had to say, and desperately trying in my ignorance to find something from the manuscripts, I finally came to the conclusion that no one was scholar enough to be able to tell anyone that there were portions of the Bible that could not possibly be the Word of God. Who would have the intelligence to divide it up and say, well, chapter so-and-so doesn't belong, or the last 10 verses, or 16 words ought to be omitted here, or the best manuscripts say that? Who has the intelligence to be able to pull out and to destroy the faith of mankind by saying, well, this doesn't belong, and this ought to have been inserted? Who has that kind of insight. I determined that none had. And so I did not become a Bible believer by simply following along the path that all men had trod before, but I became a Bible believer by reading the Bible. And the more I read the Bible, the more I was convinced that in the Bible we have all the revelation we're going to get from God. I'm deeply suspicious of any movement today that comes along and they've got all kinds of fancy names for themselves, but the truth is they're trying to bring about something of God apart from the Word of God. Preaching today that uses the Bible as a pretext and not exegetically propounding the Word of God. The kind of preaching that is sensational and has good points that are easily remembered but leaves you with no challenge to live a holy life. A preaching that excites the hearts and the minds of the hearers and that makes the preacher a popular man but doesn't bring men on their face before God. That's the thing that's happening today. And I'm deeply suspicious of anything that doesn't take the Bible as it is, at face value, word for word, verbally, plenary, inspiration. And you can talk about the original manuscripts all you want to, but I'm convinced that if God didn't give us a Bible, if we don't have a true Word of God in the King James, we haven't got a Bible at all. And there's no one can come along and tell me today that they've got scholarship enough to be able to examine some manuscript that somebody dug out of some library somewhere and say this is more authentic than the received text we have. And I've come to the conclusion that the battle lines in the latter days are going to be drawn along one thing. Now you listen, brethren. They're going to be drawn on this. Do we have a Bible or don't we? If so, which one is it? The Lord Jesus Christ said something here that I want to deal with tonight. Down in verse 31, he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Today, as I was studying and reading, I determined that this was the message God would have me to bring to you tonight. The all-sufficiency of divine revelation. I'd like to start by saying that a messenger from the dead, first of all, would have to have proof of the origin of his mission. If one did come tonight, and I'm going to address you personally, each of you individually, if one were to come to you tonight, what proof could he bring to you that he had a message that could be more easily authenticated than the Word of God itself is? What could he say that Moses and the prophets have not already said? What could he bring to you that they haven't already brought? Besides, you'd have to have a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Is there going to be such a revelation these latter days? Who are these that come along and say that they have a revelation from God that so-and-so is wrong and such is right, and we ought to take the whole thing apart and put it all back together again? If a messenger from the dead would appear, you'd have to know where he came from and by what authority. How would you know he wasn't a lying spirit? What kind of discernment would you have tonight to be able to prove where he came from and where he got his message? If he could convince you that God sent him, then you might hear him. But what could he tell you that the Scriptures haven't already told you? There is ample evidence that God gave the Word to us. I don't have to go outside. I don't have to go to some university or seminary or Bible college to find out what God has said. The evidence of the Word of God is not going to be found externally. It's going to be found internally. You can dig all the rocks up you want. You can go on every archaeological expedition that's ever been formed. You can go and study cuneiform writings, and you can learn the language of the ancient Egyptians and the Syrophoenicians, and you can learn Aramaic and Hebrew and Chaldee. And you can study all the Latin manuscripts, and you can spend the rest of it. In fact, you can spend 100 lifetimes in the Vatican Library in Rome, probably the greatest collection of manuscripts the world had, and still not come to any more conclusion about the Bible than you'll find contained right within it. If God doesn't give us internal evidence, certainly external evidence is not going to prove a thing. Now, a messenger of the dead, first of all, would have to have proof of the divinity of his mission. I want you to listen to me. If God has revealed all man needs to know to be saved, all he needs to know to live a holy life and to go to heaven when he dies, then where is it going to be found if it isn't going to be found in God's Word? You look at the fulfillment of prophecy. Look at the power of God through the Word over heart and mind of man. Read how the Word of God has gone into nation after nation and civilized man. And brethren, where they haven't become civilized, they become moralized. The Word of God has a tremendous effect in every society. It makes men useful in the world. It brings countless blessings to mankind that all the social reforms can never do. Men ceased living like demons and were transformed into beings resembled angels in their conduct through the Word of God. Well, I admit they weren't all converted. Many of them died lost men. The Word of God does have a twofold effect. When it's preached, it brings men to Christ and it does reform men. There's no question about it. Nothing else has been able to do that. I wish more confidence were placed in the power of the Word of God. All philosophy that I see tonight, all the philosophical concepts that men have, rob God of his glory through the Word of God. Secondly, a messenger from the dead cannot deliver more truth than the Scripture already reveals. I had an argument with a man one day. I didn't want to argue with him, but he started it. And I was in Buffalo, New York, preaching, and he taught at a school up there, a seminary of some kind, and I had made the statement that I believe that the Bible, from cover to cover, was the entire Word of God, that there would be no further revelation, that there would be no dreams, visions, or any other things that men could have would add one bit to what has already been revealed. And I said, not only that, but I believe that God has given us the pure Word of God that is without any admixture of error whatsoever. Well, he came up to me and he said, first question he asked, where'd you go to seminary? And I said, well, I haven't been to seminary. I said, I do have a BA degree, and that's the only thing I have. Been born again. And he kind of smiled at me. He said, well, now, sir, he said, if you were to spend a little time in study, he said, you certainly would have to back up on some of the remarks you made tonight. I said, is that right? Well, what, for instance? He said, well, this matter of the inspiration of the Bible. He said, now, surely you must know that there are many today who have spent a lifetime of study in this, and he said, they have come to the conclusions that there are certain portions of what you call the Word of God that simply cannot be authenticated at all. I said, oh, is that right? Well, what portions are they? And the man was so ill-informed, he didn't even know. And I said, now, do you happen to mean the last 17 verses of Mark 16? Do you happen to mean 1 John chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9? Do you happen to mean Acts chapter 8, verse 48? I said, do you happen to mean passages like the 6th chapter of John? Do you happen to mean the first 11 chapters of Genesis and the 22nd and 24th Psalms? Do you happen to mean the book of Daniel and the book of Jonah and the book of Micah and the book of Nahum? I said, is that what you mean? Do you mean that they haven't really been authenticated yet? He said, well, I don't know that all those are really the ones. I said, well, sir, unless you know more than you say you do, then you haven't got an argument. Let me tell you something about the Bible. And I gave the man about a 15-minute lecture on what the Bible said about itself. That holy men of God were inspired, moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and they were given literally from heaven God's Word. Now, they didn't sit down with a pen in hand and wait till God said something and wrote it down like that. I don't believe in a dictation theory in that sense. But God chose holy men who were responsive to God, who knew what prayer was. And through that, they revealed the truth. Now, what could this specter who had come to us from the dead, what could he tell us of God, for instance, that God doesn't already tell us in his word? What could he tell us of creation? What could he tell us about man himself that hasn't already been told? What could he reveal of our original state and the fall and the effects upon mankind? What could he tell me about redemption that I can't find right in God's word? What could he tell me of the love of God or a substitutionary death of Christ or a free grace or the way of salvation or repentance or faith in Christ or eternity or the joys of a Christian or the woes of eternal separation from Almighty God? No wonder Christ said here, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In witnessing to people down through these years, I've had numbers of people say, well, preacher, I'll tell you, I'd have to have a lot more to go on than that. Always. And I had a man tell me just not over 2 weeks ago, if I could see Christ, I believe I could believe on him. I said, why, there were thousands of people that saw him and didn't believe on him. What makes you think you'd be indifferent? He said, there's just something about seeing that makes you believe. I said, that's not so at all. You see things every day you don't believe. Now, brethren, if a messenger from the dead could not use any stronger argument nor furnish more powerful motivation than the Scriptures furnish, then what purpose would he have? Should he be able to show us the terrible effect of sin? Would it be any more than what we already have? If he spoke of the shortness of life and how really brief it is, would it convince you any more than what the Word of God says? There are people that I preach to all over this country that are approaching the 70 years, or if by reason of strength, the 80 spoken of in Moses in Psalm 90. And yet, when you talk to them about the brevity of life and how little there is remaining, even though their time is running out and the last few grains of sand are running through, they'll sit there adamantly and never one time consider that they're going to have to get right with God. I've seen young people listen to the message, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," and it'll run right in one ear and out the other because they do not see there's a brevity of life. You can tell them that life is very uncertain, and even though this one were to come and do that, he couldn't tell you anything more than the Bible's already told us. Would he be able to tell us about sin? Would he be able, if he pulled back the curtains and showed us the solemnity of death and really see it, would it be able to tell us any more than what the Bible's told? Would this specter, if he pulled back the curtain and showed you the terror of judgment, would it make any difference, brethren, more than what the Bible already says? If this specter were to come and flash pictures of the terror of hell before you on the wall of your bedroom this night, do you think it would be any more than what the Scriptures already say? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave us a terrible, horrible picture of it when he pictured what Gehenna was and showed us what hell was like. If a messenger from the dead would not be able to remove the obstructions in the way of a sinner's salvation, then what good would it do? You know, men are not so much opposed to Christianity because they don't think it's true as they're opposed to the principles it lays down. I'm going to say that again. Men are not so much opposed to to Christianity because they don't think it's true, but they're opposed to the principles that it lays down. Some reject it because they say there's a lack of evidence, but most people reject it because they don't consider the evidence at all. God has given us evidence, brethren. Listen, I'll categorize a few men. The ambitious man, the man that's out grasping after things, he dislikes the Bible because it tells him of self-abasement and humility. The pleasure seeker hates it because the Bible teaches of self-denial. And the miser hates it because it teaches goodness and liberality. The bitter of spirit hates the Bible because it urges mercy and forgiveness. In general, brethren, the sinful reject it because it teaches holiness of heart and life. And I'll guarantee you 99.99% of people tonight that reject the Word of God as the only evidence from God reject it because they don't like God's terms. They want something else other than what God has said. You see, a messenger from the dead couldn't remove these obstructions. The heart would still be carnal regardless of the message delivered. You suppose with me tonight, brethren, it's midnight. And in your bedroom, all by yourself, you're wakened out of your sleep, and there's a dimly lit specter, clothed, shrouded as it were, in the clothes of the grave, standing at the foot of your bed and with a resounding, hollow, echoing voice, it would begin to tell you about God. And you'd begin to hear about heaven and hell and eternity and time's shortness and the approach of death. And then as a final part of his message, he would say this to you: "You must repent and believe the gospel or perish in your sins." You say, "Oh, if that happened to me, I'd surely believe." No doubt there'd be confusion in your mind. I believe you'd be alarmed. Dread might fill your heart, and you'd probably roll and toss sleeplessly. Maybe this could even go on for a few days, but it would soon pass. That's just the way man is. All effects would be erased. You don't believe me, do you? I preached in a church in Detroit, Michigan. And I told them that I believed that most of them had never had a work of grace in their heart. And I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel to you. Now, I know you say you've heard it, but I want you to listen tonight. And he who has to hear, let him hear." And I preached the gospel. The only thing is, I added a few things to the gospel that they hadn't heard before. How God expects that when you believe, you must turn from your life of wickedness and live a holy, godly, separated life. That you must cry out daily for assistance in this matter. That there's got to be a constant guiding work of the Spirit of God in your life. Because the Scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The proof has to be there. And I got all the way through with that message, and I preached for about an hour. And I said, by the way, I wonder if we might take a little vote here tonight. How many of you would really consider what I'm going to say? If an angel were to settle down in here tonight from heaven and were to come down here and preach something else other than what I've told you, who would you believe, me or the angel? How many of you would believe the angel? And about 9/10 of them lifted their hands. I said, I thought so. And then I took them to the scripture and I read it and I said, now let's take that vote again. They still did the same thing. They didn't believe what the scripture said. God said, though an angel from heaven would preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. Now this was a fundamental Bible-believing church. That's strange, isn't it? Well, you say, I didn't believe in that time. My terror is over. My two or three days have gone now, and I know it happened the other night, but it's kind of a bad dream. But I'll tell you what, if he came back the second time, I'd sure believe this time. Send him back, brethren. I'll tell you what, familiarity would breed contempt. The very fact that you heard it again wouldn't make any difference. And some of you are sitting right here tonight that have heard the truth concerning Jesus Christ time after time after time, and you are yet in your sins. Why, if someone came back from the dead and stood at the foot of your bed tonight and gave you a message, would it be any different than what I'm giving you right now? Would it be any more authenticated? Of course not, brethren, because you've already got right here tonight the message for your heart, if you'll hear it and listen to it. Now, why do I believe that? Well, because men have been uninfluenced by the most glorious miracles of all time. How about Pharaoh? Here was a man that called the best magicians in he had, and they performed their miracles. They put on quite a show. And God sent Moses in, and Pharaoh's magicians were absolutely stopped. In fact, God then moved on him, and he began to perform some things that they hadn't counted on. The plagues began to hit. And one after the other came upon Egypt, and the scripture says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and got more bitter and more bitter. And what he promised to do in a moment of terror, within a few days, he reneged on it and went right back on his promise. You say, well, that's a nice lead example. Is that right? How about the Jews? They went through the Red Sea. It opened up at night, and the whole multitude of them passed through in one night. God opened up a path that had to be at least 5 miles wide. Think of that, brethren. It wasn't a narrow path. The whole nation of Israel went through in one night. And then God led them with a pillar of cloud by day that hovered over them to shield them from the hot rays of the sun, and a pillar of fire by night. They got to the foot of Mount Sinai, and the mutterings and the threatenings of Sinai, Moses came down off the mount, and right there at the foot of the mount was his own brother, and the elders of Israel, naked, dancing around the golden calf that they said accidentally came out when the pot of gold that they were melting tipped over. How about the miracles of Jesus Christ? How about the lepers that were cleansed? How about the blind that received their sight? How about those demons that were dispossessed in the life of Christ? How about the miracles that surrounded the death of Christ, the darkness over the land, the earthquake? And yet, brethren, out of an immense multitude that witnessed what Christ did and saw his credentials, actually believed that he did it. I'm always amazed that up in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, there were just 11 men and several candidates for discipleship, for the apostleship. That's all. Where were all those people that got fed? Where was that widow whose boy was raised up from the dead? Where was Lazarus? And where were Mary and Martha? And where were all those peoples whose lives had been touched by Christ? You say if I could, I'd believe if I could see, or if someone could just tell me, listen, brethren, with all the miracles that Christ performed, those people didn't believe in him. How about the persons that did come back from the dead? Were men convinced by them? The centurion's daughter was raised. That didn't affect anybody particularly. I don't even know that the centurion himself believed. The son of the widow being raised as he was being taken to his burial place, Christ broke up a funeral, and that funeral bier was emptied out of that dead body, that little boy. We read that none were convinced. Lazarus was raised, yet, brethren, within a few days, and I mean the knowledge was all over Israel, Jerusalem was filled with it, that Lazarus is a well-known man. Everybody knew he died, and Christ let him stay in the grave long enough so that everybody knew he was good and dead. And he went back and performed that miracle, and he did it for one thing, so that the authenticity of what he said right here could be backed up historically and biblically, brethren. And yet within a few days after Lazarus' resurrection, the Jews tried to kill Christ. And last of all, Jesus Christ himself was raised up from the dead. The soldiers were smitten. There was an earthquake. The ground was opened up. Many who were in the graves had appeared to the people in the streets of the city. Miracles attending his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And these men, they knew something had happened. That stone couldn't have been rolled away, brethren. What happened to them there that day was a supernatural miracle of God. There wasn't any question about it. These men knew, and yet, brethren, they ought to have been the most happy to believe. I believe I'd have fallen down and cried out, Almighty God, humanly speaking. But they took a bribe and went about flatly denying his resurrection. Now, I just wonder if you'd been any different. You see, our Lord here says that even though one came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if you don't believe what the book says, why would you believe something supernatural like that? The word of God, as far as I can see, has proven itself sufficient in every generation, every age, and in every country. When Peter's first sermon was preached, Peter did not stand up and preach what he thought, but he simply got up and said, this is that. This is that which was spoken. And all the way through, you read the second chapter of Acts. That is a biblical, scriptural sermon. Note the effects wherever the apostles went. You read the history of the early church. See that the men and the women, the children who believed, were convinced. And their life was radically transformed by the power of Jesus Christ to save. And there was so much of the evidence of the resurrected Christ on them that men actually were afraid to join themselves unto them because they knew that there's something different about them. By the way, let me ask you a question. If you're converted tonight, how are you converted? I've heard testimonies of people. They talk about these miracles. I tell you, you weren't converted by a miracle, brother. Now, I'm not saying the new birth wasn't a miracle. But it wasn't some miracle that converted you. You weren't converted by a vision. I had a lady give a testimony one time in a meeting that I was in. She wanted to stand up and tell what happened to her. And she'd gotten out of the hospital. And she said, Jesus came in the room, stood at the foot of the bed. And after it's all over, people were wiping their eyes and thinking that's just wonderful. And I leaned over to the pastor sitting on the platform. I said, that woman's a liar. And he said, well, now, Brother Rose, he said, she's a fine woman. I said, I don't care. She might be a fine woman, but she's lying. I said, in the first place, you don't need Christ to come into your room and tell you what you need to do. You've got the Bible tells you that. And I said, secondly, our Lord is seated at the right hand of the majesty, and until he comes again, that's exactly where he's going to stay. He's not coming down here and bothers somebody in a sick room. I said, now, she's had some visit from a demon, or she's had an apparition, or in a dope-inflicted state, she's seen something, but it's not God, and I'll guarantee you that. But you know, you can tell people that, and they're not convinced at all. They like to believe that kind of stuff. They like to see shining lights. How are you converted? By a specter staying at the foot of your bed? Or, brethren, was it by the word of God? Were you converted tonight by the plain, pure preaching of God's word? Or did the word of God find its way into your heart? Did you get the word of God firmly fixed in your mind? And I'll tell you this, you're not converted until you do, brethren, because the instrument that God uses in your conversion is the word of God. Scripture, if you please. Jesus Christ told Peter, write this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's how you're born again. You have Moses and the prophets, and you have Christ and the apostles. Hear ye them. Listen to what Peter goes on to say, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How are you saved? I I don't know what people wait for. I've pleaded with people all over this country, in fact, pretty much around the world, to fall at the feet of Christ for saving grace. Now, I haven't tried to assist them. God did not call me to be an obstetrician. I think we're pediatricians, we in the ministry. We're to raise the babies up once they're birthed, but our business is not to birth them. But our business is to tell them what the Bible says. God is not going to give you further revelation. Listen to me, those of you that are unsaved here tonight, you unregenerate. If you think that God is going to lessen his terms, if you think that God's going to supernaturally work something in your life apart from divine revelation and the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, you're badly mistaken. You're not going to come to terms with God on any other basis than clearly revealed principles in the Word of God. And here they are. Let me give them to you as plain as I can. You must believe, not merely get an intellectual assent, but you must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins personally. And that he was buried and on the third day raised again from the dead according to the scriptures, according to Moses and the prophets, if you please. And when you believe that and it's firmly fixed in your mind, you then turn from your sins. And you believe unto righteousness. That's what Romans 10 says. Nobody's ever told that today. It says, if thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And it stops right there. But it goes on, the next verse says, for with the heart man believeth unto what? Righteousness, brethren. When you believe, you don't just believe and then get saved, so to speak, and then go on and live your life the way you were. You believe unto righteousness. God expects you to turn from your wicked ways and live a holy, consecrated life to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. That's clearly revealed in the Word of God. What more do you want? You say, well, I don't like the terms. Then stay in your sins. Don't expect some miracle to come and take place. God doesn't do that. You cling to the Word of God. We've got a map here that's so plain, so clear, so efficient that even the most feeble pilgrim along the way can find his way to the pathways of heaven. When the Lord saved me, well, I'd heard some preaching. I hadn't heard much, but I'd heard some. I was telling a boy today, I was talking to him, that the Lord saved me, and it was really after just reading the Bible. And reading it and reading it. And I didn't know it was hiding away in my heart. I'll tell you one thing, brethren. You might eat food and digest it, and maybe it'll leave no trace behind, but you'll not do so with the Word of God. Every time you hear it, it either furthers your edification and brings you close to God, or it drives you deeper and deeper into despair. And in reading the Word of God, just simply reading it, without me really knowing what was happening, God was sowing seed in my heart. I didn't understand it. But when the Lord saved me, I know that my life began to change. I didn't understand it. My values changed. My motives changed. The whole principle of life was changing. I didn't have to be told that. No preacher had to tell me that. I was immediately convicted, brethren, of things in my life. I didn't have to have somebody write it out for me. Now, I'm going to tell you why I believe that. John 17:17, Jesus Christ said, sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth, and the greatest sanctifying agent we have. You hear about the Holy Ghost all you want to today, and I'm not belittling the work of the Spirit, but brethren, it's the Word of God that sanctifies you. The Spirit uses it? Certainly it does. It's a scrubbing, cleansing agent. And if you expect to have some miraculous cleansing work take place in your life and some charge that's going to send you into orbit so that you'll never have to sin again, you forget it, because the only thing that will keep you from sinning is the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You have Moses, you have the prophets, you have Christ, and you have the apostles. Don't expect supernatural impulse to drive you along. Don't wait for extraordinary signs. If the Word of God isn't sufficient, then brethren, what are you going to use tonight? Where are you going to turn? If you have Moses and the prophets, then hear them. If you've got Christ and the apostles, hear them tonight. I know God uses many things. I've seen the life of a godly woman convict a man that she lived with. I've seen the lives of godly young people change the lives of their parents. And by the same token, I've seen the lives of godly parents change their children. I've seen a godly man in the pulpit that was so spirit-led and so spirit-filled that his church was literally permeated with a desire to be as godly as he was. That was certainly the case with Robert Murray McShane. Oh, listen, brethren. I know that there's an influence of life. I know that the Holy Spirit has to be God's agent in bringing you to any experience that you have with God. I know that. But remember that every bit of it is based on the Word of God. McShane would have had no influence whatever for posterity had he not been a biblical man. Joseph Alleyne, Richard Baxter, you name them. You take the godly saints of old, the Puritans. Why do you think they called them Puritans? Because they were biblical people. They lived by the Bible. The Bible was their guide. It was their lamp. And wherever they held it up, it shined truth into dark places. And men's lives were changed, not by apparitions, not by some specter that came out of the grave, not supernatural bright lights and shining, but the Word of God preached. Listen, brethren, if we're ever going to have a revival in this country, it's going to have to come through a preaching, sound preaching of the Word of God. And the principles need to be clearly laid down for discipleship. The easy believism of today is appalling. You can't tell me that I'm preaching the same gospel tonight that these men are preaching. They say they're having all these souls saved. I don't believe it. Maybe I'm skeptical, but people aren't saved without the Word. They're not saved by a choir that sings or somebody that has a touching twang to his voice that can produce tears in the eyes of people. They're not saved by sad stories about how the little girl died or how the little boy gave his toys away to his little brother before he went on into eternity. They're not saved by that, brethren. They're not saved by touching tales that men tell. They're not saved by some Madison Avenue advertising technique. They're not saved merely just because they're brought into the church and herded in and counted and given some pseudo-gospel day. They're not saved that way. God doesn't work that way. I'll stake my eternal destiny on it, brethren. God doesn't work that way. Any man that ever came to God came through a clearly revealed principle in the Word of God. Abraham would never have left Ur of the Chaldees had he not had God's Word to do so. Moses would never have taken the leadership of Israel had he not had God's Word to do so. God clearly revealed himself to Moses. And every place in the Bible you find any man taking any action that God has recorded here, he's done it because God clearly told him to do it. Now, we don't have direct revelation anymore. Not in that manner. We've got a completed Bible tonight. God sealed it with John on the Isle of Patmos. You'll not get any more from heaven. God will not make the terms any easier. If you think that saving grace is going to be your portion simply by waiting and hanging on until some miracle is going to take place, maybe you're stricken down in the street or you have an automobile accident or you're poisoned or you're going to have some glorious deathbed confession, why, I wouldn't want that anyway. I'd rather live for Christ than to die to receive him. I'd rather have the privilege of the little struggle that I've had. And it is not very much, I must admit. But there's been some struggle in my life to try to be a holy man. I'd rather have that. I don't want to just wait till the moment comes when I'm going out into eternity and then hope then that somehow there's going to be some miraculous miracle take place and it's going to usher me in the presence of God. Not so, brethren. While there's life, while you can breathe, while you can say, yes, Lord, this is all the time you have. No, the Lord gave this parable. I didn't go into all the ramifications of it. I didn't feel that I should. If it is a parable. But he summed it up in the principal subject matter is not the fact that Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham and the rich man was in hell. That's not what was really taught here. That's what most people deal with. What's really taught here is this, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, comma, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And brethren, he was speaking of himself. He said plainly, one of these days I'll be rising from the dead, but that isn't going to persuade men. When Paul preached the gospel, As far as I can see, it's the clearest revelation of what I've been saying. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, you have received the gospel which I preached unto you. And he said, unless you have believed in vain. First of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, he didn't just go out and say that Christ was raised from the dead and not present any evidence. Whenever Paul preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he wasn't using the Roman road because it hadn't been written yet. He took the Old Testament prophecies. He took Moses and the prophets, and he went everywhere preaching that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And that hasn't changed in 2,000 years, and it's not going to change if it goes another 50,000 years. It'll still be the same old message. Why must we improve on it? Oh, the methods that men have today. Get four spiritual laws. All you got to do is believe that. Why, those four spiritual laws won't save anybody. You're not going to be saved by a cute little string of scripture that is strung together. The only way a man's going to be saved is when he believes what Moses and the prophets said about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Do you believe that or not? Is that not what this Bible teaches so plainly? Then, brethren, why is it that there are so many tonight that are deluded into thinking that God is going to have some other means to bring men to Jesus Christ? Not so. Not so. I believe that some have come to this very room this night, and you're yet in your sins. And I feel there's an urgency in what I'm saying to you. Don't wait. There'll be no one coming to your bedroom tonight, standing there in spectral shroud, proclaiming any message to you that you haven't already heard tonight. All you'll ever know about God, you'll find in the Bible. All you'll ever know about Christ, you'll find in the Bible. All you'll ever know about anything that really matters, you'll find here in this book. You can read every other book in the world, but all the truth you ever need to know is right here. You believe that. And if you know this, you can go ahead and get an education, but if you know this, you'll truly be educated, because a man without this is nothing but a knowledgeable devil. A refined demon. But if you know this book and you believe this book, I don't care how poor you are, how destitute you are, how ignorant you are, you may not even be able to read and write, but if you believe what this book teaches about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you can be a prince among men. Let's stand for prayer.